Good day to you. God bless you. Say, welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour, our Father's Word, the book of Proverbs, where God gives us sets of comparisons for you to decide what you want in your life. It really doesn't take a whole lot to realize if you want God's blessings, you need to do it His way. Take the good side, not the bad. He even is good enough to us that He lets us know what happens to you if you are bad and what happens to you if you're good. So, of course, you always have the fool that won't listen to Father or anyone. That's what you want to be careful of as well. Chapter 25, verse 1, a word of wisdom from our Father. Verse 1 reads, "These are also Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied out." And from here on in the original manuscripts, three letters symbolizing Hezekiah's name were always footnotes to this, and many scholars later on, not knowing what that was in Proverbs, tried to make something else out of it. That's all it was. You with companion Bibles, it will explain on this verse 1. Verse 2. "It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter." In other words, it is one thing that God, He does conceal things. That's what a proverb is in a sense. That is the way our Father teaches, basically. This is why that Jesus would even teach in parables, so that only those that have eyes to see and ears to hear would understand. But a king is supposed to search out a matter and look for the deeper meaning in his judgment, in his decisions, and he's supposed to have people around him that helps him make the right decision in as many cases as possible. It's up to him. Verse 3, "The heaven for height and the earth for depth, and the heart of kings is unsearchable." In other words, he must keep searching. He must keep looking, and he must analyze. The next verse is connected to this. Let's take it. Verse 4. "Take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer," or for the refiner. In other words, smelter does, of course it's according to which type smelter it is, but the real silver goes to the center and the dross goes to the outside and is slung off or is removed, and you have the perfect, beautiful silver. And naturally, this has to do with kings, with presidents, with government officials, with the elected officials. They're supposed to search and search and search and seek counsel, whereby bad stuff is tossed off as dross and their decisions are the pure silver, the pure truth, and nothing but the truth. For what? For the benefit of God's children, for the benefit of people. Verse 5, "Take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne shall be established in righteousness." In other words, just as you take away the dross, you get rid of the bad counselors. Get them out. Get rid of them. Put them on the junk pile. And this is what you need to do with people that stand in the way of progress for any great nation. When they start bottlenecking and getting in the way, you get rid of the dross. That's God's way. And for what? For the benefit of the people. That the people can have peace and tranquility, and that we keep way ahead of any enemy or nation that might have other ideas. We have to be self-contained, self-supporting, self-sufficient. A good leader never puts us in a position where we must depend on someone else. So that's what this is talking about, okay? And God is very intelligent, naturally, that He uses the very art of refining, that is to say smelting, to know how to clean out a government. Verse 6, "Put not forth thyself in the presence of the king." Don't swagger. Don't make yourself out to be something you're not. and stand not in the place of great men. In other words, don't always take the high seat. If you, in your getting started, you take the low seat and be invited up. This was one of the things Jesus would pick up and teach from when he would say, always take the low seat and be asked to come up to the higher seat. Verse 7. For better it is that it be said unto thee, come up hither, than that thou shouldest be put lower in the presence of the prince whom thine eyes have seen. In other words, it's a lot better to say, come up, take this seat, than to say, get out of here, go down, to be treated like dross. You don't need that. And a wise person never puts themselves in that position that they have to suffer as dross would. Verse 8, go not forth hastily to strive, lest thou know not what to do in the end thereof when thy neighbor hath put thee to shame. In other words, if your neighbor offends you in some way or puts you to shame some way, don't hastily go over and chew him out, rag him out, threaten him, want to fight. Slow down. Think about it. Use common sense and let God's advice always prevail, okay? Or you'll regret it, okay? You want to think things through before you hastily open your mouth about something that you don't know the end of. Figure it out. Think it through. Verse 9, debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself. You go one-on-one. And discover not a secret to another. In other words, you talk privately to your neighbor, and that is private between the two of you. Don't you let the secret out. Don't you gossip about that neighbor. A neighbor is one of the best friends you can have. And even though there might be misunderstanding at times, communicate to straighten it out, because that neighbor can look after your property when you're gone and protect it for you. And a good neighbor will do that willingly. Okay? Why? Because you do it for him. So that is private between you and your neighbor is sacred. That's a trust between you and him. And certainly you don't take the secret you learn about the neighbor and then go gossiping about it all over the neighborhood. Why? Well, mainly because by the time it gets passed through three or four people, it's 10 times blowing up from what it actually is. So if you want to befriend your neighbor, don't jump off the handle and start shouting, fighting, and scuffling, causing trouble with him. Take your time, think it through, and talk to him face to face. You know, a lot of times people send an ambassador, and if you don't have the right ambassador, if you happen to be a person that is jealous of either of you or doesn't like either of you, and you allow that person to pass back and forth, that person can have you both fighting if you're not careful by misinterpreting what is said. So you go one-on-one, direct communication. That's the same as it should be in your family. Well, did you hear what so-and-so said? Who cares what so-and-so said? Go to them face on and talk. And then you get rid of the garbage. You get rid of the junk. You get rid of the gossip. And have nothing but the pure truth. So protect a neighbor's secret privacy, his privacy. When you live close to someone, you have to know more about them, probably their privacy, than anyone else. It's sacred. Okay. Verse 10. Lest he that heareth it put thee to shame, and thine infamy turn not away. In other words, if you want to become unpopular, just go ahead and gossip around and let it get back to the person. Okay. Verse 11. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver, and so it is. It's the word fitly is timely. Okay, time is important. timely spoken. The word timely spoken is like apples of gold and pitchers of silver, which is precious if it's timely. Okay, that a declaration or assistance to a neighbor when the time is right, that it is needed. It's certainly not gossip, okay, but help and truth. It's like precious things, okay. Verse 12, as an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear. A reprover is to be right or to set right or to help bring about rightness, okay, or justification. It's a valuable thing. Because a wise reprover means you have wise counsel. And that's what you gain from listening to a wise person rather than a fool. Because if you listen to a fool, you're a bigger fool than they are. Okay. Period. Okay. So, it is a precious thing. And friends, I'm talking about real friends are precious. Okay. Verse 13. As the cold of snow in the time of harvest, so is a faithful messenger to them that send him, for he refresheth the soul of his masters. Now, naturally, we're talking about a cold drink of water at harvest time when it's real hot. Well, now, we know there is no snow at harvest time when it's real hot. But they did, if history states that they did bring snow from Lebanon to cool water, even in this day and time of the writing. Okay. So, and so it is. Is that true? Most likely. But a cool drink or a cold drink at the time of harvest is a faithful messenger to them that send him, for he refresheth the soul of his masters. In other words, when you send a message, you want it to still say or be reported for the thoughts that you put into the messenger's mind. You do not want to send a fool to take your messages. And a good, clear, truthful message is like taking a cool drink of water in the heat of summer. It's refreshing to have someone that's faithful and that you can trust, okay? Trust is a beautiful thing, and that's what God loves about his children that are faithful to him, that he can trust. Verse 14, whoso boasteth himself of a false gift is like clouds and wind without rain. In other words, one that claims to be a preacher of God's word and has a gift from God to teach God's word, and he's teaching the flyaway doctrine, you want to be careful. Okay. You want to be real careful. You want to stick with somebody that doesn't have their own claim to have an own super gift of this or that or this gift from God. And when you hear some person that says, God talks to me every day, you want to mark that person. Mark that person. And it is true that some people simply call studying God's word is God talking to them, because spiritually he does. But to verbally speak, which is what they imply, to playing one-upmanship to make his or her congregation think they've got a much closer walk with God than the congregation does. Okay. That is like a cloud that really clouds up and looks like it's going to just really rain on your crop, but it never amounts to a hill of beans. Never rains a drop. A waste of time. Absolutely a waste of everything is what false teaching is, with a false gift of teaching God's word, or a false gift claiming a gift from God of anything. Beware also of someone that says, my gift is healing. Yes, I can heal anyone. That's a lie. Because any student and scholar of God's Word knows that God is the one that does the healing. All the man asked is the Father, or the woman asked the Father to heal the person, but our Father is the healer, not the man. So you want to be careful of impressions that are left. And no one, because praise goes where praise is due, and praise belongs to our Father. It's just like in the last lecture when it said you want to, well, it was the 12th verse of the last chapter that we taught, where it says you want to kind of stay close to the one that keeps your soul, the keeper of your soul. That's your Father. Okay. And if you stay close to Him and His truth, you'll be far better off than listening to some false would-be prophet. You know, Jesus Himself warned us of this in Mark chapter 13 and Matthew 24 when He said, "Many will come, beware, be not deceived, for many will come in My name claiming to be Christian preachers. And you're not." Okay, that's what He's saying. Don't be deceived. Well, how in the world can I tell that I'm not deceived? Grow familiar with God's Word. You can spot a phony. You can spot a dry cloud that never brings rain a mile away. All they have to do is about open their mouth a time or two, five or six sentences, and you got them pegged, okay? It's when you have a working knowledge of God's overall saving plan, and it doesn't take long to spot a phony. And that's what He's talking about here. Verse 15, to continue. By long forbearing, that means having lots of patience, is a prince persuaded, and a soft tongue breaketh the bone. Meaning, a lot of patience and gentleness, gentle talk, can change the mind of a higher official. If it's truth, that you want to add and understand real well. If it's the truth, if it's God's truth, and if you're blessed with God, then with that gentleness and firmness and discipline, it can break bones. It can change things. It can change nations. Verse 16. Hast thou found honey? Woo, sweet, okay. Eat so much as is sufficient for thee, lest thou be filled therewith and vomit it. In other words, always practice self-control. Don't be a glutton. And this is important. You know, God blesses those that love Him. And when you find something sweet, and honey is sweet, okay, and it's utilized as something desired, makes the old taste buds just perk up and gets their attention. And that's why God likens it also to your brain cells, that when real truth comes along, He utilizes honey to say he can make those taste buds of your mind kind of grab knowledge and wisdom and understanding, okay? But what it is practice self-control on agreeable things, okay? Things that we agree with you. Don't overdo, okay? Use good judgment. Self-control is probably, you know, we're easier on ourselves than most. Most people are. You know what I mean? You cut yourself a lot of slack, but you're kind of hard on your brother. If you're not real careful, watch it, okay? Verse 17. Withdraw thy foot from thy neighbor's house, lest he be weary of thee and so hate thee. Don't wear your welcome out, okay? People appreciate their privacy. I don't care how good a neighbor you are. You know, you don't want to hang out over there all the time. In the first place, his wife may be fixing a dinner or something, and if you're hanging around, she doesn't know whether to prepare this, that, or the other. And she's going to grow impatient with you. And if mama ain't happy, it ain't long till pappy's not going to be happy either. Okay. So the whole thing, you can wear out your welcome pretty quick. So you want, and now this is not to say that you're not welcome there. Okay. That's good to come in and say, hi, how are you doing today? Anything I can help you with? Fantastic. You all have a good day. We'll see you. And a nice visit, and then it's time to go home. Okay. You know, I guess we've all at one time or the other had a sticky friend. And a good friend, but sticky. I mean, they just stick to you all the time. Every time you turn around, boom, there they are. Okay. Well, don't wear out your welcome. Okay. Withdraw your foot from your neighbor's house and everything will be fine. 18, a man that beareth false witness against his neighbor is a maul and a sword and a sharp arrow. In other words, he's destructive. He tears up everything. And to bear false witness, to lie about a neighbor, is one of the worst things you can do. You know, you have to, whether you like it or not, if he's got a deed to his piece of property and you have a deed to your piece of property, you're neighbors. And it is so much better to get along with a neighbor for aforementioned reasons, for the fact that you are each other's security, you know, a neighbor can be at your hand and help a lot quicker than a police department can. Okay. And a neighbor, when you're away, can sure be a lot more help than somebody else because he's right there. So why would you want to, when he is your neighbor and living next to you, you have to live by him. He is your neighbor. So don't go telling lies about him or you're headed for trouble big time. It's like you having the maul and the sword. A maul is what you bust logs with. It'll bust up his family. It'll bust up your relationship, bust up your friendship. And a sword cuts asunder and an arrow sticks through at a distance. Just destruction. That's what false witness and lying will do to you and to your own neighbor. Okay. Don't do that. 19. Confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. Now, what that means, somebody, an unfaithful man in time of trouble when you need help is a pain in the foot. Okay. You don't want to count on him. You don't ever put yourself in a position where you have to count on an unfaithful person. Okay. Or you will suffer, especially in a time of trouble. They'll be going the other way. Now, I don't know if you've ever had a broken tooth or a foot out of joint, but that's tough to stand on. And that's how much an unfaithful person can be to you. You want to choose your friends well, especially those that you depend on. Verse 20. As he that taketh away a garment in cold weather, and as vinegar upon nitre, so is he that singeth songs to an heavy heart. What this means is, when it's real cold, who takes their coat off and stands out there, you know, freezing to death? A fool. A fool will do it. So that we understand this, who will pour vinegar on nitre? Do you know what nitre is? That's soda. Have you ever poured vinegar on soda? I mean, it boils up and it destroys both the soda and the vinegar. All right. Unless you're using it to clean battery cables or something else, you're in a heap. But who would do that? A fool. Okay. You don't go from alkaline to sour just boom, all in one lick. A fool. Okay, so that's what you don't want to follow is, and that's like one that when somebody's really got a heavy heart and is really in sorrow, this same guy will come in singing happy songs and joking. It's all right to have a sense of humor, but it's kind of like that word we had up earlier about timely, that. That fitly is timely. You want to know when it's timely to make light and when it's time to be serious. So naturally what it's saying here, who takes away their coat in cold weather? A fool. Who pours vinegar on soda? A fool. And who sings and jest and makes jest with somebody that's just lost a loved one or some other very serious thing with a heavy heart. A fool. Okay. That the answer is real simple. Doesn't take long to figure that one out. Verse 21. If thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. Now, many times many words are used and translated into one English word, enemy. And this is not an enemy that like would be a terrorist. You don't feed a terrorist, okay, to make friends with him. You don't give a terrorist that's about to blow up your building a glass of water, okay. But this word enemy means a hateful person. Okay. If you're working with a person that's kind of hateful and is sassing you and just not really getting along at all, snow them under with kindness. You got to work with them. And like I said, this is not an enemy like a terrorist. We know what to do with terrorists. It's boom, boom. Okay. But with a hateful person, you got to work with them. And rather than causing a stir, snow him under with kindness. Do you know what the effect of that is? Is verse 22, for thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee. Do you understand that? It is true. It is a very true saying. The Lord knows. The Lord keeps score. And you snow them under with kindness, and the Lord takes care of that. And hey, the Lord can change hearts and minds whereby they're not so hateful. If you want to shame a hateful person, treat them decent. Pretty soon they're expecting, they've been wronged in life maybe, and maybe you don't know it, and every time they touch something, it bites them. Well, then when they find they can touch something and it doesn't bite them, then it gives them maybe a little different outlook. So that's, the Lord knows, and the Lord takes advantage of it, and the Lord takes care of business. Verse 23, the north wind driveth away rain, so doth an angry countenance, a backbiting tongue. this word drives away in the Hebrew means both drives away and brings. Okay, so it's left up to the interpreter as to whether he wants to translate it drives away or brings. And the north wind always brings rain, okay, in this area. So it has to be, the north wind will always bring rain, so doth an angry countenance, a backbiting tongue. In other words, just as sure as the north wind brings rain, an angry countenance is going to cause trouble. A little smile can go a long, long way. Okay, and a good greeting can go a long, long way. Okay. Verse 24, it is better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than with a brawling woman and in a wide house. Now, that's just axiomatic. That goes with a man also. A lot better to be up on the housetop than to have a brawling man that you got to put up with, okay? Or a woman, vice versa. Communicate, lovey-lovey, get along, okay? And don't forget to tell your person that you love them, okay? 25, as cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. And that's the way it is. We like to hear from our friends and to know they're doing well and we're not making war and everything is good and everything is progressing. This good news is always good news, especially if it has to do with our Father's Word. And so it is. We hear from all around the world with our shortwave setup as well as internet. And good news is, oh, it's wonderful to hear when people receive that good news. 26, a righteous man falleth down before the wicked is as a troubled fountain and a corrupt spring. Do you know what a corrupt spring is? That's a spring, you know, a spring oozes and runs real clear water. And you take a bunch of horses run through or something else, and you got a few fresh apples that fall around and one thing and the other, and it's all stirred up and messed up. You can spoil a spring in a hurry till it has its time to clear back out again. And when a righteous man falls down before the wicked, it's just like stirring up a stream. Why? Because, but you don't have to worry. Because seven times that righteous man is going to pop right back up and get and be about God's word. You won't have to worry about it. Just as that spring will clear itself with a little assistance, it'll clear itself faster. It will clear itself, so will a righteous man. Why? Because God's going to lift him up. God takes care of business. Verse 27, it is not good to eat much honey. So for men to search their own glory is not glory. In other words, the results of one trying to build up his own honor is not too good. If you've got to tell somebody how humble and how honorable you are, you've got problems. That's something that other men report, not you. That's what other people report, not you. It's not good to overdo a sweet thing, okay? 28, to complete the chapter. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. And so it is. You want to be sure and remember this one. What does it mean? It means just exactly this. It means you've got no self-control. A man without self-control is exactly like a broken down, a city broken down without walls. He's broken down. You must practice self-control. That is the mark of a servant of God. And self-control doesn't mean that you don't practice righteous indignation. Self-control tells you when a thing requires righteous indignation. Okay. And self-control tells you when it is fitly or when it is timely to let people know you appreciate them, to let a neighbor know that you love them and appreciate them. They like to hear it. A good neighbor and a good family is a very valuable thing. All right, hey, don't miss the next lecture. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves and you have a question, you share it. Once you do that, please never ask a question about a particular reverend or denomination, church. Let's don't judge people. Our Father's Word is sufficient within itself. All you have to do is teach it, and God will be the judge, and you simply be the carrier of that message. Plant seeds and love your neighbor. That's what God expects of us. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. It's always, as I said, a pleasure hearing from you. Now, you got a prayer request, you don't need the number, and you don't need an address. Why? God knows what you're thinking. You don't even have to say it out loud. He knows. Why? Because you're his child. He's the heart knower. He knows what you're thinking. So And what does he really want from you? That's something you want to always remember. He wants your love. He is your father. And with respect, you owe that to him. Because he had all these things he provided so that we can find peace of mind, success, happiness, and his blessings, okay? Let him know you love him. Father, around the globe, we come and ask what you need. Guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yahshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, question time. We're going to go with Mary from Illinois. Grieve and cry at the coming in and joy at the going out. Do you know what scripture that is from? I think probably you're quoting from Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 1, you know, where it's you kind of can weep at a birth and kind of rejoice at a funeral. Why? At a going out. Why? They're with the Father. And this is what every Christian should know. That is the time that part that you work for, being with the Father, becomes a reality, okay? But as long as we have work to do, we got work to do, and it pleases God. Ecclesiastes 7:1. Kelly from Montana. I'm single, and I've been spending time with a man who is separated but not yet divorced. And I'm starting to have feelings for this man, but I don't know how God feels about this, and I'm not sure what to do. Well, you're probably bouncing for trouble, okay? Did you notice today that it said timely? Everything in its time and in its place. Until that divorce takes place, he's married to another woman. Okay. And you could be sued by that woman for breaking up his family. So fitly, time, place, you're really knocking on the door of trouble. Okay, you're almost asking for it. Cynthia from Missouri. Our grandson has been taken out of our home for unjust reasons. My daughter saw him for the first time the other day, and he is very withdrawn and depressed. We don't know what to do. We want him back so badly. We are so worried about him. He is only 7 years old. Well, naturally, I don't know what caused this, whether it was just or unjust. Did you say it's unjust? But you go to that judge and you let that judge, whoever is in authority, know that you love that child and you are going to guarantee and promise he's going to have a good home. And whatever it was that they suspicion and or otherwise has got to be removed. Okay. There are many children abused and sometimes things get overbalanced and so forth. But you're an American citizen, you deserve your day in court, and you see that you have it, and you do it wisely, okay? Jacqueline from Louisiana. In Revelation, what does the second coming or the second death mean? Well, that's two different things. The second coming is the second advent of Jesus Christ. He's already been here once. He came as a babe born of Mary. And he died on the cross for our sins. But he has risen, of course. And he's at the right hand of God. And when he leaves that mercy seat at the right hand of God and returns at the second advent, it is the beginning of the millennium. That is to say, a 1,000-year period whereby God the elect will teach with him. And those that have not had an opportunity to learn truth will be taught, okay, mainly discipline. And then at the end of the millennium, at the end of that 1,000-year period, there is the great white throne judgment. And then the second death means not the death of the flesh, but the death of the soul. As it is written in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, don't fear anyone that can destroy your flesh body, but the Father who can cause your soul to perish. And that's what the lake of fire is all about, is the perishing of souls. Okay, that's the second death. That's a bad one, because it's over then for them. Darlene from California. Can you tell me where in the Bible it says a rich man can go to heaven if he has no ill-gotten gains? Well, everywhere. Because a man that is rich with God's blessings is a righteous man. And over and over and over 1,000 times a righteous man is blessed of God or woman and is heaven bound. So, but why would it not be the same with someone that was rich with ill-gotten gains? He's a crook. There's a big difference in someone. You know, God promises He'll bless us. So don't ever apologize for riches that are God's blessings. When He gives you a mind that is able to do business or your profession that brings in blessings, you don't have to apologize for that. That's God's blessings. John from Minnesota. This is concerning when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. Does this mean when we become baptized, are we participating in His death by burying the old and bringing up the new? In a sense, you are, but you're still in the old body. Okay, by that I mean you're in the flesh body, and flesh bodies, like if they're not careful, they will sin. That's why He paid the price that on repentance those sins can be forgiven. But that is part of you are making a, what baptism is you are making a public statement to another Christian, whoever's doing the baptizing, that you love the Lord Jesus Christ and that you believe that He died, was buried, and that He rose again, was resurrected, and that He is at the right hand of God, and that He paid a price that on repentance we can be cleansed. And that's what this cleansing is. And that is part of baptism. Okay? When I don't care what age a child is, when they come to that realization and knowledge, they're at the age of accountability. Samuel from Wisconsin. What is the book you recommend about Glastonbury? Well, it's the traditions of Glastonbury that it's a little pamphlet, the book that we carry in our library, and it has to do with Joseph of Arimathea, Mary's uncle and the uncle of Jesus Christ, who claimed His body. Why? Because it is written in the traditions of Glastonbury that Joseph, who was the Tin Man, they still sing this song in Great Britain of Joseph the Tin Man, that had tin mines there in that area of Glastonbury. And he would come over on these ships, and there was a small lad up in the bow of this ship, and of course that was Jesus. And it is the tradition there. And so it is. And make no mistake, the migrations of our people, this was a part and in part the claiming of those. Lou from California. Are there any references in the Bible about today's atheists who are trying to remove "In God We Trust" off of our currency? There sure is. There is a reference to atheists in God's Word in more places than one, but the one that is best suited for them is Revelation 21, verse 8. I'll say it again. The reference to an atheist best suited for them is Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. Albert from Washington. What is your appendix of Appendix 162 in the Companion Bible? Was it a stake or a cross? Well, Albert, who crucified Christ? Well, the Romans did. So if it would have to have been done on a Roman cross, or it would have taken a special letter from Caesar himself to have done it any other way. So it was a cross, okay? Regina from California. Does Malachi 3:7 apply to us today? In Matthew 28, are we to keep every one of God's ordinances? And if we don't, will we lose out on the promises and blessings of God? God does not look for someone to zap every day. God knows we mess up. But on repentance, He erases from the book of life what you did wrong. It's gone. And He says, don't even remind me of it again. That's why He loves you. And at Malachi 3:7, God will never leave you nor forsake you. And that's what His promise is. And you return to Him, He will always come to you. He will always love you. He will always help you, okay? Father doesn't, he's not in the business of being a God of hate. He's a God of love. And he does love his children. Every move that God makes toward beginning to the end times of this earth age was salvation for his children that were misled by Satan in the first earth age. Bonnie from New York. My mother died a year and a half ago. I know she believed that Jesus was her Savior, and she spoke and prayed to him all the time, but my siblings say that's not enough. They say she must have confessed with her mouth in order to have gone to heaven. Is this true? Confessed in her mouth to who? You say she spoke and prayed to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Savior. Do your siblings think that some man can save her? All man would do is mess her up. Okay. Man can't save you. Only the Lord Jesus Christ. And your mother prayed and loved him. And your siblings need to be made aware of that. It is not to, she did when she prayed, and she didn't even have to pray out loud. She was speaking to the Lord Jesus Christ. She was speaking to Almighty God, Yahweh. And I assure you, he embraces her in the arm, and they are in great danger of judging their mother, and they had better stop it. They remind me of the people that God speaks of in Jeremiah chapter 23, along in the closing verses, like about, well, what kind of curses, what kind of burden has God put on us today? And they're trying to put a burden on their mother that they better read Jeremiah 23, the last few verses, and see what God thinks about those that try to say God puts a burden on people. Ian from Texas. Where will the Antichrist return to on earth? Well, it's written. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, 5, and 6, and 7, that Paul states very clearly in that second chapter, I want to talk to you about our gathering back to Christ, that it is not going to happen. Don't let anyone deceive you. It will never happen, our gathering back to Christ, until the Antichrist, the son of perdition, reveals himself in Jerusalem. Okay. Showing the world that he is God. I mean, it won't be a little bitty thing of Jerusalem. It'll be worldwide. Okay. In other words, he's going to mimic and imitate the return of Christ to the letter. Okay. Only he's the fake. Bridget from California. I heard Pastor Murray say that Noah's son was not black, but his children were black. You didn't hear me say that, okay? You misunderstood what I said. There are black people in the Bible, so he needs to do his homework. Well, I think you need to listen better, okay? Because I teach over and over that God created all of the races on the sixth day. And that Noah's whole family, his sons and his people, were a perfect generation, meaning they were all Adamic. And Adam, the word Adam, means to show blood in the face or be ruddy complected. But this has nothing at all to do with black people. I don't know why it is that certain people must put the incestuous affair of Noah's son as being the beginning of the black race. I resent that. And every black person should resent it. Because they were created of God to his pleasure, and he looked and it was good. They certainly didn't come from an incestuous affair. But that's who Canaan was. But he certainly was not black. Okay. So you need to do your homework also, and you need to listen better. Dennis from Missouri, is there intercessory communion? Well, you can take communion in proxy for someone if you choose, but make sure you make that very clear to our Heavenly Father what your wishes are for having taken it in proxy. God, the righteous acts cover a multitude of sins, And our Father loves His children, and if you deserve, and it is His will, He answers many prayers, and it is quite a thing for one to take communion in proxy or intercession for another person. That's giving up quite a bit yourself for someone else. Kathy from Oklahoma, when all good and bad people pass away, do we all enter heaven and remain with the Lord until judgment day? Absolute paradise, yeah. This is why Jesus taught Luke chapter 16. He told us about paradise, that right in the middle of paradise there's a divide, a gulf, where nobody can cross it except God Himself or the Son. And those from the Book of Life that have bad stuff, they go to this side. And those that have done well and take part in the first resurrection, they go to this side and they're with the Father. They're with the Father even right today. Okay. And they will be all through time. And then, of course, the millennium is that great time of teaching. It's coming until Judgment Day. And then the bad go into the lake of fire, and they're blotted out. They don't exist any longer. And the good move into the third earth age, and it's heavenly. Susan from North Dakota. When was Satan chained in heaven? Satan's angels are bound in heaven. It simply means they are ordered by God to be held there. Where you are thinking of Satan being chained is during the millennium. And Michael doesn't need a chain to hold him, okay? And it is Michael that'll boot him out, as it's written in Revelation 12, verse 7. But where you're thinking of Satan being chained is in chapter 20, the book of the millennium, in verse 1 and 2. He is chained with a chain that is totally consuming, meaning his spirit cannot depart from that chain. None of his being or person, therefore through the millennium, he will have Zippo. Right now, his evil spirit can traverse the earth, and he's our enemy. But during the millennium, when we are in spiritual bodies, and even sinners are in spiritual bodies, Satan will be bound to a point that his evil spirit has no influence. But don't worry, there's a lot of men have evil spirits, their own. Michelle, we'll find out in the millennium. Michelle from California. What happens to miscarried babies since they are not born of water? They are miscarried in water, and they have a free ride. It is only given that one birth, one time, and then they are with the Father. They had perhaps this is not a good terminology, but it's the one I use. They have a free ride through this earth and are with the Father. Scott from Illinois. When we are in our spiritual bodies and are in heaven, will we all speak the same language? We will all understand the same language. It will be the language of our Father. Mary from Texas. Is there any sin too great that God will not forgive someone for, even if they have repented? Yes, there is. It's called the unpardonable sin. The unpardonable sin we read of in Luke chapter 12, verse 10. There are only a very small group of people that can commit that unpardonable sin. Believe it or not, it's those that God chose from the foundations of the earth. That is to say, God's very elect are the only ones. No one else can commit that sin because it is those that refuse the Holy Spirit to speak through them when they're delivered up before the false Christ, the Antichrist. Myself, I do not believe that will happen. I know God's elect pretty well. And I do not believe that there is one of God's elect. And I think that's one of the reasons God declared it. He trusts them. He has faith in them. And they will not give over to the Antichrist. Rather than finding him tempting, as many people will go through the hour of temptation and kneel to him, we find him to be an abomination. we will allow the Holy Spirit to speak through us and tell him what for. Brenda from Illinois, where can I find a copy of the original Hebrew manuscripts? Well, I'd be a little late for that, okay? But you can. This is why we carry the Green's Interlinear. It gives you one of the least expensive sets of the best manuscripts available today. Okay. That is both the Old Testament and the New. In all four volumes, or the large, smaller print one, in all in one book. I'm not sure if we even carry that one anymore, but I think there are four volumes to the Green's Interlinear. And that way you have as accurate a set of manuscripts in the Hebrew and the Greek as you could have purchased anywhere at a very reasonable price. Okay, I'm out of time. Hey, I love you all because you enjoy studying Father's Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse. But most of all, Father loves you for it. Why? He can count on you. And it really makes his day. And when you make his day, guess what? He's going to make yours, okay? He certainly loves you. Let him know you love him. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, you bless God. He will always bless you. But most important, though, I want you to listen to me real good. This is most important, that you stay in his word. Those that are scattered.